I need to take care of some business. It's personal, but I think it applies to you, and I think it's spiritual. In 1969, I was born in this house. About 1970, I moved into this house. I lived underneath those stairs that you walked up. Those doors that you walk through have got diamond-shaped windows in them. I put those windows in there. The concrete that's outside, the rebar that's in there, I tied and poured that concrete that's outside and that awning that's there. Right here used to be a baptistry that we scuba dived in. And the water went everywhere and soaked the library of Dick Benjamin and Dick Strutz and their offices down below. Right over here on this side, this used to be have pews in here. And we'd have our devotions as intern pastors. We'd be up here and we're supposed to be waiting on God, but we'd stayed up too late the night before and ate way too much pizza and partied, and we'd come up here and we'd sleep right about there. When I came to Christ, I had serious, this is before I came to Christ, but I had serious learning disabilities and math and a few other things I just simply couldn't do. And when I came here as an intern pastor, part of the on-the-job training was that I was to learn to become an apprentice carpenter. I was an apprentice carpenter. I just didn't know anything about it. And the first day we were laying out the batter boards for the foundation of the first expansion of this building. We went from here to the first expansion. That's about a quarter of what used to be is the auditorium. And Mac McCoy, who was the superintendent in those days, he said to me, come help me. And we went out to the outside there, and he gave me the smart end of this really big, long, rolled-up tape measure. And he goes, walk out there, and then he told me where to go. And he says, so, all right, what is the measurement? We're laying out where we're going to put the new auditorium. And he says, what is it? And I looked at it, and I told him what the numbers were. And he said, well, what else? You know, the degrees, the increments in between in those numbers. And I had to make something up because I didn't know how to read the stupid tape measure. True story. I knew where the half was, but I didn't know what those other marks were. So I made it up, and that night I went up to Strutz's and I said to Lindy, who I was dating at the time, would you teach me how to read a ruler? And that began a journey, a whole new journey for me. But I find it ironic. When I was sitting here tonight, in 1983, we had a split in this place. And it was one of the most painful experiences of my life and hundreds of other people. The devastation that was there did something very deep inside of me and to other people. I think tonight is actually the first time that I've preached in this place since then. All that to say, I don't know for positive that's true, but I believe it is. All that to say that I do believe that we are in a time of restoration and that we are in a time of new beginnings. And for some of you that are here, you've been in this place of where you're wounded and you've been carrying offense. You're in this place where you've kind of distanced yourself, and the Lord wants you to know that it really is a new season for you, and you have to be willing to let God have your heart and let him deal with those things so that restoration can come. And so I want to bless this place. I pray for Abbott Loop a lot. When I drive by, I would say most of the time I pray and bless it. Bless this church, the ministry here, Josh and Joni and the leadership team and all of that. But I want to pray as I'm standing. Standing in this place, I want to pray and bless it. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are so faithful and that you are indeed the great reconciler. You are indeed the great restorer. You're the one indeed who restores our souls. You're the one indeed who restores and brings about relationship in the body of Christ and brings about healing in the body of Christ. So, Father, I'm praying your blessing over this church, the ministry in this community of believers. I'm praying, God, that you would supply everything they need in this season. God, as they're working on the building and wanting to get this next part finished, God, I'm praying for all the resources to be poured out. God, for every blessing to be poured out upon them to be able to do what, God, you've called them to do. And I'm praying, God, for leadership to be raised up in this place, that people send out people, that it would be a launching pad for all kinds of things throughout this state, the city, around the world. God, continue to use them in that way. And I'm praying, God, that it would just prosper and grow and grow and grow. Thank you for Kingdom Alliance and the ministry that it represents. And thank you, God, for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, for the vision in these hearts. And God, part of that vision is to see your body come together. So, Lord, we worship you. We bless you. We thank you. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight to hear your voice. So, God, I know that you've given us ears. Now would you help us to really hear and obey? Thank you, Father. In the late 1990s, I had the privilege of living in Africa. And through a series of events, I was involved in helping to bring some reconciliation and some peacemaking in the government, the people, a bunch of things that had happened. The end result of it was that I spent time with the Prime Minister and the Cabinet, and then I was asked by the king to come to his palace and that he wanted to have a word with me. I felt so honored, and I had seen him from a distance many times in the stadium and other places. When the king would come into a stadium, there was always a man out in front of him who would be shouting his praises, kind of like eulogizing him as he was following behind. I can still see it in full regalia. I can see all of that. But when it came my turn to be able to go to the palace to meet with the king, and I didn't know even what it was about, just that he wanted, that just scared me all by itself, that I would have that privilege. When you walked in the palace, the doors, I'll never forget, the doors were enormous. I think that they were probably at least 12 feet high. Double doors and carved ornately in the gorgeous wood. Very wide, very thick. And those doors opened up and we came in, and I came in with a senator and a couple of other dignitaries. And we all took our shoes off when we stepped into the tile entrance area. And the throne room was off to the right-hand side. And say, we're going to go in here now, and we're all dressed up. I'm wearing a suit and tie, of course, and it's really hot. And I'm already just so nervous, and I'm perspiring horribly. And so they say to us, now, when you come into the king's throne room, everybody comes in on their hands and knees when you approach the king. When he opened the door to the throne room, the king sat at the end of this kind of long, narrow area, and the throne literally was gold and white. White, painted white, but gold, lots of gold on it. And it was like a real throne. And the king was sitting there in his costume, in his customary dress. And that's what it's called there, the costume. And so as we started in, our hands and knees, and I'm so full of expectancy because I don't know what's going to happen, what's going to take place. I don't know if I've done something wrong, because that was the problem. When you got called by government, you usually had done something wrong, and it meant that there was something that was going to take place, like you being ejected out of the country, going to jail, or whatever. That was the fear that we lived in. And so as we started to make our way in, and I can still remember this carpet was white shag with a pad under it like a Serta mattress. It was the most amazing thing I've ever felt in my life. You didn't dare walk on it. It was like, it was amazing. And it was heated from underneath. And as I started in, the king said, oh, not you, Mfundis, which means pastor. Not you, Mfundis, Irwin. I want you to come up here and sit beside me. And I looked it up and I thought, I'm not sure I heard that right. And I looked up and he beckoned me like this, you know, come up here. And so I stood up and I walked over and I sat beside him. And then we began a conversation about, he wanted to know about me, my life and stuff. And then he had a question that he asked me if I would help him with. And it involved something related to Christian influence in the nation there. And so I won't go into what that was. But I'll never forget the excitement that was in my heart and in my spirit coming into that room. And I'm saying this because if only we had that same excitement when coming before God. And I so enjoyed the worship, and I'm so grateful for the vertical element of praise. It wasn't horizontal, and I listened carefully, and I watched those words, and I appreciated so much that focus on the glory of God and worshiping God. I loved it. And I thought to myself, I think God is very pleased. And even though we are worshiping as best we know how and where we're at, it's like God is pleased with wherever you're at in your worship. The point is worship. The point is give it what you got with where you are, with what you understand. But I want you to hear this, that you know what? It's nothing like what's really in heaven. What we think is so glorious and the most impacting worship services that we've been in, it doesn't even get on the charts to compare. I can tell you that. And in the roar, and I appreciated the roar that was happening here tonight, but it doesn't sound like the roar of the waters of heaven and the worship that takes place there. So I have some things that I need to say to you tonight. And it might take me a little bit, so if you need to leave, it's okay. But I need to get this out of what I think God's saying. And I don't have 3 points to my message and a poem. I don't even know a poem. I don't know why I say that. I don't even have a joke. But I want to talk to you. Can I just talk to you? Would that be okay? good. I hope so, because that's what I'm going to do. I want to say thank you again for just the privilege of being here. Thank you for my gift. I feel honored. I feel really blessed. Last night I spoke at City Church and I shared something of a vision that God, or an encounter that I had with God. And this is, I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but there's an awful lot more that I need to talk about here tonight that's different than last night in that. So you'll have to get the link, go to the link or whatever when they get that fixed and on the whatever, if you want to hear it, for what it's worth. But I think that we, I don't think, I know. I got to quit using that word, I think, because I know. We in Alaska have been living in this liminal space. Liminal is like the threshold or the door, the cot in between transitions. And for some, it feels like we've stalled out spiritually. The church has stalled out. But I don't think we've stalled at all. I think that it's been a very critical time of God shaping, because that's what happens in liminal space. It forms you. It prepares you. Because this also is about opportunity. Opportunity is what God is holding ahead of us. He is holding things for you, not from you. And there is, in fact, as it says in Revelation 4, there is an open door in front of you. And y'all need to hear that. And I'm not trying to twist the scripture and make it applicable out of Revelation 4 in that quote right now, but I can say to you that in the Spirit, you need to know that there is a door that is open to you. And as Paul said in Corinthians 16, when he said, there is a great opportunity that awaits me, but there are many who oppose me. And as I said last night, that sometimes that opposition is greater on the inside of us than it is on the outside of us, coming at us. And that's where I spoke a little earlier about God restoring and healing those things on the inside of us to give us a liberty to be able to move into this next season that God has for us. And for all of us, those wounds are a little different. And those tender places where it doesn't take much of a bump to cause a reaction. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's an emotional reaction sometimes. Sometimes that actually is physical. But for sure that there's a reaction that something is not right on the inside. And I think that I don't think God wants to restore those things and heal those things in His church. That means that you and I, if we have ears to hear, that we do. The scripture has repeated that phrase numerous times. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What an odd way to say that. Think about that for a moment. In other words, what he was saying, you got ears, now obey. That's really what he was saying. So I feel actually a really strong admonition from the Lord of not just having ears to hear, but a heart that is quick to obey and to respond with what He is saying in this time and in this season. So, on the 13th of June, it may have been the 14th, I don't know, because on my notes, you know how your computer will transfer dates sometimes if you write something down. But anyway, I will say it's the 13th of June. A few days before that, a dear lady in our congregation went home to be with Jesus. And I had gone to my office at the Downtown Hope Center to prepare for the service. And I walked in with this Bible and what I normally do, and I had my leather briefcase with me, and I flopped it on the left-hand side of my desk, and my Bible I happened to have, and I took it and I just dropped it over onto my closed shut off laptop computer that was laying there. When my Bible hit that computer, worship came over my sound system, not just because I have a sound system down below, because I really like to be able to feel the bass. You know, I like real sound. I don't like computer sound. I like real sound. And so the volume was up a bit. But when my Bible hit that computer, and this worship erupted, and the presence of God overwhelmed me and filled that room, that's really difficult to even explain it to you here tonight. I'm going to do my best, but it was really hard. And when it did, the song that was playing is Heaven is Waiting for You. I had never heard the song before. I've never heard it since. I did a search for it. I went through all kinds of programs looking for that song, and I have yet to find it. It was not a song that I knew or that I think is even out there or composed at this point. I believe that. At that time, I remember that I was fumbling, trying to grab hold of my desk chair with rollers on it, and I was having a hard time getting it under my bottom because I knew I was going down, and I was looking for that chair. And so I got it under me, and this whole time the thing, this worship is going on, and I got the lid up on my computer. I can remember that, and I can remember, and I kept hitting buttons because it was so overwhelming. I wanted to stop. I just couldn't contain it. I couldn't handle it, and I was trying to just shut it off. And I remember fussing around like that, and about somewhere in the time period of this, my assistant, who's in the office next to me, I have a door closed, solid core door. And if I got this right, she went to her mother, Sherry Laurie, who is here in the audience, and she went to her mom and said something to the effect of, "What do you do with a man who is just sobbing uncontrollably?" You know, and the staff who were there, they all got really concerned, thinking that maybe I was having a heart attack or something physically was going on, because it was rather disturbing. And so Sherry came in the office, and she come over and she poked me on my right side, and she said, "Are you okay?" And she tried getting down, looking in my eyes, and by this time my head is on the desk, and I'm sobbing. And Sherry, stand up and correct me if I get this wrong, but this is how I remember it. And I'm sobbing so hard, I am overwhelmed with the presence of God. And it was all I could do is like, all I could, it was like, "God, this is so holy." And what we know of the word sacred, and even our thought of what holy is, doesn't compare with that. So Sherry kept kind of pushing me up in the chair because I kept slumping over. And she kept pushing me up. And by this time now, she fumbled with the computer and got it to stop. And my head dropped to the desk. And I'm weeping and slobbering. And it was an ugly sight, I think. But I couldn't help it, and my arms went limp, and I was just absolutely incapacitated. And I was taken up into heaven, and I was suspended there in the heavens. And it was like I was watching two screens, only they weren't framed. But on one side was the kingdom of heaven, the activity of heaven, the sound of heaven, the smell of heaven. And then there was like this division or this separation point, kind of like a path in between. And on the other side was the kingdoms of the earth. It was just like I could see earth, and I could see everything that man was doing and busy at, and the running around and the church included in that and the business of the church and all of these things. And I just kept going from one screen to the other, and I would look this way and I would watch heaven taking place. And I'd look that way and I'd watch the earth and what was all going on in the earth. And in the process of that, these words kept coming out of my mouth, and Sherry started writing things down. I asked her to write things down. I could get that out. And so I kept saying, this is so silly. Because what we try so hard at here, there's no effort here. And what we think is so valuable here really has no impact here. And in that, the fear of God, the holiness of God, the overwhelming sense of His presence, it was, there are, honestly, there are no words that describe that sense. And I've had times before, many times before, where I've had an encounter with God and different things have happened, but nothing like this. And it went on for about 4 hours. At the end of that 4 hours, I was pretty much just, I was shot. But I did manage to get home, and I couldn't talk about it. Just a couple sentences, and that was it. Over the period of the next several days, I would have these encounters again and again where where God's presence would come over me and I was incapacitated. I went to the ACC staff to tell them, you guys need to plan on doing this funeral because I can't do it. And I remember I got there and they gathered together and I was going to tell them, and I was sitting at the big table that we were all gathered around. And at that point, it came over me again. I couldn't even tell him what was going on. So during that season, during that time, in the presence of God, there were things that God was showing me and speaking to me about that I knew that I had to say. I had to say to Alaska. And there were some things that were just for me that he needed me to know. And then there were things that I knew I would speak at a particular point in time that it was going to come out in parts, not all at one time. And I knew I was not to try and make this a big deal. It's like I needed to keep my mouth shut. It was such a holy thing. It was a huge thing for me to go on Facebook and say I'm going to talk about having an encounter with God. That was huge to me. Huge. Because I didn't feel like, and I still don't feel like, God wants me to somehow grandstand, make a big deal out of this. But I do know that I'm supposed to speak it and walk it out. So I want you to listen tonight as if you were going to have a time with the King. And he's going to talk to you. And there's some things that he wants to say to you about this. And some things that I know. That if we can hear it, it'll change the spiritual climate of Alaska. Actually, and I believe that at the last Kingdom Alliance conference that was going on, One of the things that was happening was that I remember both Dutch and Chuck Pierce both saying, and I think maybe even Dutch's brother, but were saying things like, you guys kind of do this loop in Alaska where you find yourself getting ahead and gaining ground, and then something happens and you go back and you start all over again. We get stuck in this vortex-like thing. And it is really true. As long as I have been a Christian, over 4 decades here, we have repeated that pattern over and over and over and over. So what I want to say tonight, I believe, is I think that there was a spiritual environment that was addressed during the conference that had to happen. I'm convinced of that. But there's another part of it that we simply have to own, take responsibility for, and do. And do. Would you all say that, and do? And I'm serious. I'm not just doing a preacher thing saying, repeat after me. I'm saying, no, this is, we must do. And it has to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with what has already been prophesied. And I didn't tell anybody what I was going to talk about tonight. But a great deal of what I want to speak about and the drift of what I want to say has something to do with that unity. The body of Christ working together. Let me tell you some other things about heaven. They dance in heaven. Yeah, you're gonna really enjoy this. And while there, it was like I got to dance, and I can't tell you what Jesus looks like. I just know that I danced with him. And one time it was kind of a waltz. It was like 6-8. Kind of thing, and it was the greatest groove of music I have ever heard. It was just so cool. And then it was a slow dance with him. The enjoyment of that, and all of heaven was like that. It was like enjoying just the simple presence of God, his holiness and who he is. And in the midst of that, that rejoicing and that dance that was going on. I was so overcome, and I'm just going to say a few things here tonight, but I was so overcome during that 4-hour period, and every time that I've had an encounter since that time, there is the deepest gratitude that rises up inside of me for the work that Jesus has done and the privilege of being part of his family. Amazing gratitude that is there. And a genuine love that is there for the body of Christ and for what he has done for us in that. And worship that came out of that. But maybe here's one of the main points I want to say to us tonight. The culture of heaven is humility. There is no arrogance in heaven. There is no I. There is no boasting. There is no pride. There's no one-upping. There's nothing like that. It's not allowed in the glory of God. And God is calling his church in Alaska to repent of our pride. Our pride that has separated us and caused us to go into a loop spiritually where every time we gain ground and then something happens where the flesh gets in the way, people get fighting, weird Christian things happen, or things happen with Christians, I should say that. And we start this loop and we lose ground and we start all over again. And then we fight to a place of trying to get it right only to repeat the pattern. And folks, I need to say to us, we cannot keep doing that. We cannot. And I believe that this is a season that God is wanting to do a new thing. And I believe that there is a trumpet call to a unity that we've not experienced and a oneness that we've not experienced. And that time is now. This is a season for that now. I believe that. So at this point, what I would like to do for the sake of time, guys, could you roll that video of the Wailing in Point Hope. This was shown at the Kingdom Alliance Conference. Soon as I saw this, I knew God's anointing was on this. Oh, my goodness. So would you roll that for me?
You're broken down and tired of living life on the merry-go-round. And you can't find out.
Isn't that amazing? When I watched that clip, there were a number of things that I felt like the Spirit of God was speaking to me about that. That this is really unique to Alaska and who we are. And using that video, I want to talk about it for a moment, if I may. Some of you may already know this. Some of you probably don't. I knew some of this, and I wish I would have understood these things a long time ago, would have helped me. But I'm grateful that God's allowing me and helping me, and to understand some of these things now. So I wanted to make sure that I had all the facts right, so I called a whaling captain this afternoon to ask, to make sure I had it right. A year or so ago, I was involved in consulting a large native corporation in Alaska up north. And as I was in their boardroom and I was getting ready to have a meeting, and I was looking at all of the things that were on the walls, and one of them was a clear set of core values. And in the core values, one of the things that is mentioned there was having a clean umiak. Umiak is a skin boat that we see all of the motorized boats now, but originally the umiak, and it's still used now, but not as much in the same way. A clean umiak. A clean umiak is critical to bringing in a harvest. So here's some things that I want you to know about actually what happens in whaling, in the process of whaling. First of all, it's believed among people that this is a very spiritual thing, that it's God's gift. This whale is God's gift to these people. So saint and sinner alike, you see people raising their hands or whatever, they are grateful because it came from the Creator. And there's a gratitude of that. One of the things that I mentioned earlier in my encounter with God, when I was taken up into heaven, that gratitude, that overwhelming gratitude, was incredible. Gratitude is what we must walk in every day. Not occasionally, or not when some good thing happens, but actually part of my culture, part of who I am, that I am a grateful man. Always, no matter what, in all situations, that we really do learn how to give thanks. I want you to notice, did you notice that how many boats were involved in that? Did you notice how many boats were chained together? And then there would be a single boat, and then they would be chained together, all pulling together. That harvest could not take place if it wasn't for the cooperation and the collaboration of all of those boats coming together and partnering. One of the most amazing things is that every one of those boats went out and left the shore to find their own whale. And soon as somebody else got a whale, everybody else left their determination and what they wanted to do to go help over here. They gave up their dreams and what they wanted to do and what they went out to do. They set it aside to make somebody else's score their score. Coming alongside, and together they were able to bring the whale into the village. I just love the picture of that whole thing. And there's, as you saw in that picture, and the whaling captain was telling me today, that there is great rejoicing, like serious rejoicing, when somebody else scored. Not the sorrow of, oh man, you know, that competitive spirit, they got it and we didn't. Not that, but one of rejoicing. When the whale is landed, then it is divided up between the crew of that, the primary boat, and then the other boats partaking in that. And what they do with the meat and everything else of the whale, and by the way, I love muktuk, but what they do with that, and by the way, I'll barter. I'll find something to barter if anybody gets hold of some. And or seal oil, and or, there's lots of things. I thought today, man, I'm in the bargaining mood. Anyway, what happens is that the first things that they do is the people from the primary boat who were able to score, they make sure that they go out, and personally, they're the ones who are responsible to take care of the elders, to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans, and even take care of the strangers. That's their primary responsibility, the first thing that they do. And then they divide it up among themselves, and people are able to eat for a long time. Folks, I believe that this issue of unity is a preceding word. It is that which takes us out of that liminal space and moves us forward when we can address the issue of pride. That's the preceding word, that we must die to our pride and our self-focus and our ministry and what we do and our success. It's got to die. It just has to die for God to be glorified in Alaska. Someone said one time that humility is when your name isn't on it. I think that's true. Humility is when we don't boast about something that we've done, but rather we let God be glorified in it, and then He is the one who exalts in whatever way. But it's up to God. It's not up to us. It's not up to our promoting, our trying to make grandstand out of something. In that boat, in that picture, you saw a skin boat pulled up on the shore. And what a clean umiak stands for is this, is that it's critical that before you go out and whale, the boat, of course, is checked very carefully to make sure that it's seaworthy, that there aren't any holes or damages in the boat itself. But then they are very careful about the content they put in that boat. And everybody who's going to be part of that whaling team needs to understand that there is a place for everything. Everybody understands there's a role and responsibility. And they work only in those roles and responsibility. So where they put the things that are in the boat, they make sure that their equipment is in excellent working order. And I want to think about this for a second. To me, what that really says is in our umiak, we have no room for offense. Our hearts must be in the right place. We have to make sure that we have a place for the bomb box. That's pretty important. When the bomb box is the explosive that's going to kill that whale. You make sure you take care of that bomb box and the shells and everything else that's going to go with that to see this harvest take place. It's important that everyone knows how to handle that. And there is some superstition that goes with all of that, and I'm going to leave that out, but I do know that there's something spiritual and supernatural connected to all of what I'm talking about here. And you folks understand it probably much better than I. I want to read this to you, and I know that you know this, but I believe God wants us to hear it. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. The view for me of all the activity of heaven, that is what should be happening on the other side, on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. His purpose, that his purpose is greater than our purposes. Forgive us our debts. Interesting that this is the prayer that Jesus, the pattern prayer that Jesus is saying, and he puts in there, make sure in order to have a right relationship with God, forgiveness is key to this. Forgive us our debts as we, what? Forgive our debtors. My simple definition, application of forgiveness is this. That if I'm walking down a trail, and let's say that there's a boulder or a big rock in the trail, and instead of going around it to make a way, to forgive literally means that you put your hands to it and you thrust it away. Roll the rock out of the way. Roll the offense out of the way so that your path is straight. So that you don't live a life of zigzagging. That you live a life that is straight. Forgive us our debts as we, the application, as we, let's say it together, as we forgive our debtors. Everybody in this room has someone or something that has wounded you and maybe still wounding you, and you need to deal with it. It isn't okay to hang on to it and hope it gets better with an expectation that they got to change their stuff so you can forgive. It's not about their stuff. It's about you having a right heart before God and rolling the offense out of the way. It's your choice. It's my choice. Forgiving. I am so grateful. I am so grateful that from the split in 1983 and the wounds that took place, that it wasn't long after that when there was a reaching out toward one another to work through and to forgive and to work toward reconciliation and healing. But how many of you know that when those things happen, when divorces happen, the wounds take place, and some of those things never leave? The sting of it is gone, but some of it you just remember well. God does not want us to be divorcing one another. Are you hearing me? The body of Christ, we need one another desperately. If we're going to have the harvest, I need the other boat to pull up beside me, and we'll tie up together and we'll pull together. I need you. You need me. That doesn't happen if we don't live in a place of forgiveness. It's key. It is absolutely key. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because there is an evil one who is there to fuel your offense. He is there to somehow find a way for you to keep making excuses for holding on to your wound. How many know what I'm talking about? He never misses it. At that point, he never misses it. In Matthew 4, when it talks about Jesus went out to be tempted of the enemy, and then after all of that, the angels ministered to him, the devil waited for more opportune time. He comes up and reminds us. Forgiveness, letting it go. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But here's this. How is it that we can read these things but glide right over them? How many know what I'm talking about? How many know that you can read things and not really read it? "But if we do not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus said that. Man, that's serious. What do you think? Sometimes I think that we hear some things so often, we don't really hold the gravity to it that it deserves. And that's one of those that we don't. When at the Kingdom Alliance conference, I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I was up in my office and I was praying before I went down to the meeting. And when I went down to the meeting, it was the first meeting. And when I was getting ready to go down to the meeting, I was sitting up in my office, and God spoke to me, and he said, "Ephesians 4:1. And at the top of my mind, I didn't know what that was, but let me read it to you. Because then I went down to the meeting, and then in the conference period, I think it was the second or third day, I shared this scripture, and I talked about it, and I'm going to remind us again, because I know that it was from the Holy Spirit. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, forbearing with one another in love." The word "forbear" in the Greek means lean up against. How many of us spend a lot of our life leaning away from one another. We get really good at it. Instead of leaning into, we lean away. And we tolerate instead of embrace one another. The days of toleration have to stop. Where there is a sensitivity in a relationship, it's time to lean in. It's time to, let's work this out. Let's get this sorted out. We absolutely have to be resolved and committed to, I'm going to work through these issues where there is conflict. Conflict's a good thing. Seriously. It can be used as a great thing to shape us, to change us, if we'll respond in the right way. But we've got to forbear one another. And how do we do that? In love. And the word love, agape love, is moving towards someone else with their best interest in mind. Lean into them instead of away. And there's everything inside of you that is going, ooh, I don't want to lean in. I want to lean away. In fact, I don't even want to see your face. And yet, that's not what God's calling us to. And the grace that was talked about tonight, God is giving us the grace to lean in instead of lean away. The problem is our fear and our pride of not wanting to do that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, forbearing with one another in love. Make every effort. Don't blame me. God said that. Make every effort. In other words, quit ignoring it. How many know the it? The conflict? The it? Quit ignoring it. And move toward that point of reconciliation. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to guard it as a garrison. We have to guard unity. That means that when you hear the rin-in-in-in-in-in-it from somebody towards somebody else, that you guard the unity and say, no, 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 we don't do that. Or would you come with me and let's go and let's face the other person and you go rin-in-in-in-it right to their face and let them hear it. And then let's work on this relationship so the rin-in-in-in-in-in-it stops. This profound. Y'all need to practice this with me. Rin-in-in-in-in-in-in. It should be in the Bible, actually. It is. It's actually, the word is murmuring. The word murmuring, it means that silent. That's what it means. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The grace of God that enables us to do what He has anointed us, called us, and built us to be able to do. It is the valuing of what God put inside of other people. It is the valuing and cherishing and the calling out, helping other people unwrap what God has put inside of them so that they can be used and function in the body of Christ. I know that I'm running out of time and I've gone a long time here already. But let me make reference to another scripture and I'd like you to look at it in more detail. It's in the book of Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place where you are. I feel like God's saying that to us right here. Leave this place, the church. Leave the place where you're in this cycle. Leave this place, you and the people that you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land that I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you and drive you out of the and will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Man, I can't hardly imagine there's more ites. And he said, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. And then listen to these words. But I will not go with you. What? That's a game stopper. I can't imagine anything more fearful to me than God saying, I ain't going with you. John Wimber, many of you know who he is, kind of the father of the Vineyard movement. He was speaking at a large event in London. Huge stadium full of people. And he was sitting on the platform getting ready to get up and address all these people. And he says, God, thank you so much that you brought me here to London to be able to speak to these people. And God said to him, I didn't bring you here. What would you do? He spoke. He asked for God's mercy and God helped him. But I, for sure, don't want to ever be in that place where God said, I didn't send you. Or God saying, you go, but I'm not going with you. But I want you to listen why I'm not going with you. Because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Stiff-necked. What's that mean to you? Stiff-necked people means that they don't actually look very well sideways or anywhere else except where they want to go. Stiff-necked people or determined people, people who are resolute on their own things that they want to do. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. And then I want you to hear these words. Here's the instruction, and I believe the instruction for all of us, including myself. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide. Horeb. Now ornaments were like shaped like on animals, for example. They would put ornaments on camels. So it was like a necklace similar to this, only they were usually a half moon or something like that that hung on a camel. But for people, and particular tribes, they had their own ornaments that were on their garments. And it was their way of self-identifying. It was their way of boasting about, I am of. And their own flag. And this is a fine line and a hard one, I know. Because on one side, we want to be able to rise up as a people. On the other side, there is no place for an arrogance or pride that says something to the effect of, my ornaments, my identity is greater than yours. I look better. I look fancier. Look at these things. They are wonderful. And God is saying to us, there's no place for that in the body of Christ. Take off your ornaments. This is a season where I am convinced, and part of this is the preceding word. To deal with our pride, we've got to take off our ornaments and our own personal identity that we think is more important than someone else. That's where we lack humility. My ministry is more fruitful than yours. Our church has more people than yours does. We have more ministries than you do. Do you know how many people got saved or baptized at our place? Folks, getting right down to it, all of us have got our own ornaments. And I am convinced that the preceding word for us to get out of this loop is we've got to take off our ornaments. Then we find the favor of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and most of all, the presence of God to lead us into the place where we've never been. In fact, we will not be able to take the land that God has called us to if we do not do this. We will go around the mountain again and again and again and again. Humility is the culture of heaven. Every time I even had an encounter with God, I felt absolutely helpless and unworthy to be there. I know that God wants us to live in that place all the time of God. I am unworthy. And I am so grateful for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your kindness, for your enablement. I am so grateful. God, I need you. I desperately need you. I've served God a long time. I can't believe how long I've served God. I didn't think I'd live this long. I need God more than I've ever needed him. As a leader, I need God more than I've ever needed him. There's the new cry of desperation inside of me. God, I need you. We need you. Our church needs you. When we can come to that point, folks, God will give us the opportunity to have a voice in our city and in our state that will change the culture. But we've got to come to this place of laying down our pride and walking in that place of forgiveness and love and mercy toward one another and committed to walk together. Let's do it together. We can do it together. We can pull the whale in together. We can do this. We need each other. The whole village is depending on us cooperating together. Because one boat won't bring it in. Two boats won't bring it in. Three boats won't bring it in. All of us need to do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that the privilege is here, just being here tonight. And these people who've been so patient and gracious. God, I'm asking that you would take what I know is a preceding word, that it would take root in our spirit, in our hearts, and God, that we would be people who would say yes to address issues of unforgiveness, to address issues where we've leaned away from one another in relationship, where we've tolerated instead of embrace. Father, I pray that you would help us. God, please be merciful to us and help us to deal with our own sinful, arrogant pride, that which separates us from you. God, I'm so aware of your word when it says that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Thank you, God, that you allowed me to get a glimpse of heaven's culture. And help us, God, to walk in that culture on earth so it could be fulfilled, is your prayer that you taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us. Amen.